As you just heard Jack playing Sweet Hour of Prayer, that'll actually be what we're talking about this morning as we talk about prayer, as we look to the book of James again. I invite you to turn there to the fifth chapter of James. If you would like to use one of our Bibles, it's the blue book in front of you, and you'll find our reading on page 1885. It's the reading that Pastor Warren has already read for us, so I will not read that again, but you can look at that. James chapter 5, verse 13 through 18 is what we have said in the bulletin, but we'll be doing well to go through verse 15 this morning, so that'll be our goal. After you turn there, would you just bow your heads with me and pray with me that God would just teach us as we look to His Word. Father, thank you for speaking so clearly to us through the Word that we literally hold in our laps here. Father, give us ears to hear. Change our hearts, mold our hearts into the image of Christ. We ask that you would mature us, that you'd grow us up as we listen and apply your Word, as we listen and apply Christ. Father, we thank you for taking care of us so well, for being so concerned about us, concerned about, as we'll see in our passage this morning, our physical being. You're concerned about all of us. And Father, even as we watched these slides a moment ago of the new elevator, and thank you for the concern that this body has for one another to make sure that everybody has an opportunity to come together and meet with us and worship you. And thank you for giving us this tool to allow people to get to different floors for fellowship and for being with one another, Father. Thank you for this elevator, Father. It may be used to your glory. And now, Father, as we look to your Word, we ask again that you open your Word to us and that, God, you would open us to your Word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage, I said last week that verses 12 and following to the end of the passage were James's closing remarks. And we looked last week where he said, go forth in integrity. We'll look this week and next week where he says, go forth in prayer. And then the final week where he'll tell us to go forth together. So this week we hear him telling us, go forth in prayer. If you're in trouble, pray. If your things are going well, praise or pray through song. If you're sick, call the elders to pray. In all things, pray. Now, many of us find ourselves like Linus Van Pelt, Lucy's little brother, trying to figure out what this prayer thing is all about. And we have here, there's Linus, he's at his bed and he's praying. I think I've made a new theological discovery. What is it? Lucy says. Well, if you hold your hands upside down, you get the opposite of what you pray for. Or maybe some of us are more like the little guy on the family circus who's praying, his dad's looking on. Listen to this, God. Here's an offer you can't refuse. First of all, prayer is not for God to discover our needs or even our wants. Does God have to discover anything? No, Jesus himself told us in the Sermon on the Mount that our Father knows what we need before we ever even ask Him. And prayer is not about us making deals with God. What kind of deal can you make with God? What do you have to offer to make a deal with God? Prayer expresses our trust. Prayer expresses our dependence upon God and is a means whereby our dependence and trust in Him can increase. As we look at the passage this morning, verse 13 and following, I want you to do this, and we've talked about this before. I want to just walk through it one more time, and I want you to pick out the melody line, and I'm gonna help you as we do this. But we wanna find this melody line. We wanna stay on it. What is he trying to tell us here? What keeps us on track here through this passage? Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise or pray in song. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to free. Verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Pretty easy to pick out the melody line here, isn't it? It's all about prayer. It's all about us depending upon God in all things, whether you're in trouble, in bad times, whether you're happy, in good times, whether you're sick, or whatever it is. He's saying our focus should be on Him. Our dependence should be upon Him alone. And James understood this. Eusebius, the early church historian, helped us understand that if Paul, if James were here, and if he were to expose his knees to us, we'd call him camel knees because he had these prayer calluses on his knees. This was his life. And so he's not speaking in theory here. He's letting us know reality. Pray. Depend upon God. Stay connected to Him. Be aware of His presence. Be awake to His presence always. And he actually started the letter the way he's ending it here. Look back with me to chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if you're not really sure about this maturity process that God is telling us here, well, verse 5, then if you lack wisdom, if you want to know about this process that God uses to mature us in Christ, and you don't understand it, just ask God. Just pray. God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to Him. But when you ask, you need to believe, not doubt. It's a dependence upon Him. It's a trust upon God. Then we get to the end of the book, chapter 5, verse 7. Remember, we talked about the farmer. Be patient, like the farmer. How patient he is. He's patient. Verse 10, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And we consider blessed those who have persevered. Consider Job's perseverance. Same thing as he started with, isn't he? Perseverance in this maturity cycle. And if you're not sure about it, if you lack wisdom, verse 5, chapter 1, then pray, then ask God. Chapter 5 now, it's the same thing. He's speaking of this maturing in Christ, this patience and this persevering in Christ. And then he says, you want to understand this? Pray. 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 Therefore, as we look through our text, in bad times, what do? Pray. Depend upon God. He has a purpose for your life. Pray for wisdom that you may be able to determine it. We all have our stories. I'll just tell you one of mine. You ever heard of or participated in what has been termed the last several years prayer walking? Well, Paige and I started prayer walking almost 10 years ago. Actually, it was a little less than 9 years ago. And the reason I remember it so well is because I remember what prompted us to prayer walk. It was some bad times, at least the way we interpreted them. As we were prayer walking, I met this gentleman, and his name is Dan. And I tried to call him this past week and just pray with him before this week, but didn't get a hold of him. But Dan's a law professor at Northwestern in Evanston, Illinois, and just met him out in the neighborhood when we were prayer walking. And God set us up together, and I was able to disciple him for the following year. But the reason we were out is because we came home this one night. We'd been on a long trip. We get home, and we find out that our house had been flooded, and our basement had water in it, and our basement, we were church planters at the time, so our basement was also the children's ministry area for our church. And so we're thinking, oh, we've got to get this straightened out. Well, Caleb, about that time, that same night, he falls. He bursts his head wide open. It's like, okay, we've got to take care of Caleb. Well, I wake up the next morning. I go to get in my car, and it has a flat tire. And so I walk back inside to talk to Paige about this. And Paige is very pregnant at the time. And so I walk in. And Paige says, Gary, I don't feel very pregnant. And I said, Paige, look, you're very pregnant. She said, I just don't feel like I'm very pregnant. So we go to the doctor, and she wasn't very pregnant because her baby had died. And so we, matter of fact, when we drove across from Cleveland to Portland, we actually stopped and showed our children the gravesite of this little one that they hadn't seen before, the gravesite, I mean. But anyway, so a couple of days later, we're painting, we're exhausted, we're just thinking through all this. And so I said, come on, let's just go. Let's just walk and pray. So we put Caleb in his little stroller. He wasn't a year old yet. And we're just walking and praying. And that's where I met this man, Dan. And he comes up to us. And the way we met him is because he saw our son. And he started talking to us. And he realized that our son had the same problem that his son had, that had hydrocephalus. And so we built a relationship on a common difficulty that we were going through. And the Lord just encouraged us together and allowed us to grow up together in the Lord. And that was just one opportunity that the Lord showed me. Through difficult times, just pray. Just realize that God is sovereign. When things look bleak in your life, God hasn't taken a break. And very often, He'll show those to whom He's called according to His purposes. Those that love Him and are called according to His purposes, He'll show them what His purposes are. And He'll show them His wisdom. In bad times, depend upon God. In good times, praise, He says. Let anyone happy, let him sing songs of praise. Let him pray in song. When things are going badly, we recognize more often, don't we, that we must depend on someone, so prayer seems more natural. But when things are good, many times we begin to depend upon our own strength, our own walk. But James is wanting to remind us, he's already said it back in chapter 1. He said, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So he's saying, learn from God's unchanging character. There's no room for double-mindedness, a seeking God when all your resources fail and I'm at the bottom and I have to seek Him how, but depending on your own resources when things seem good. There's no room for that. We have reason to praise God. He's doing great things. He's doing great things among us right here. I mean, I could if I let each one of you give testimony, we could be here way into the night, into the week, and through the month. Of the goodness of God, of the beauty of God as has just been sung about. In bad times, pray. In good times, pray. In sickness, he says, call on the elders to pray. Is any one of you sick? Verse 14. He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, as we move into this next section, we might want to start with a verse like 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. You don't have to turn there. I'll explain it to you. In this verse, Peter is talking about Paul's writings. And Peter says about Paul, he says his letters contain some things that are hard to understand. He doesn't have to tell us that, does he? You know what? James's letter contains some things that can be hard to understand. And so let's walk through this together and see what God is saying. I.e., for example, this would have been a whole lot easier to swallow if this next verse, verse 15, if James would have said, the prayer offered in faith may make the sick person well. Or, the Lord may raise him up. Instead, what does it say? The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And the Lord will raise him up. Now, because we can all give accounts of godly men or godly women, they've prayed. They've asked godly leaders to pray as well. And they still remain sick. And the truth of the matter is, some people pray and die. And so then what is he saying? What does this mean? Now, before we go on, let me take us back to that melody line. Lest we lose the point of this passage. What's he talking about here? What is this passage talking about? About prayer. about being aware of God's presence, about being aware of His sovereignty, about being dependent upon Him. So wherever we go from here, keep the main thing, okay? And the plain thing, the main thing, which is a dependence upon God, a praying unto Him. That's what James is communicating here. And now he lets us know that the church, and especially its leaders, are to be aware of God's will in order to pray in faith. It's very simple the way he lays this out. He says, any of you sick, what do? You call the elders. The elders pray with faith and anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. And the Lord will make you well and raise you up because of the prayer offered in faith, and sins will be forgiven. I'd like to deal with the sins will be forgiven part first, because that's the easiest part here. Sins will be forgiven. What does John tell us? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, He will forgive us. If you agree with God, yes, God, I am a sinner. Yes, God, I need your help. And you trust in Christ for His forgiveness. The Bible gives us, God gives us a promise. He will forgive you. He will set you right before God. And even if you are sick, and even if you are sick unto death, then you can be assured of your right place with God, that there is ultimate healing for you if God has forgiven you of your sin. Several questions, though, arise from this passage. I'm going to try to ask five. First question is this that I want to ask of this passage, and we'll just walk through it together like this. Number one, I'm going to call the requester in this first question the person who is sick, or the person who is calling for help, I should say. Here's the question. What is the problem with the requester? What is the problem with the requester? Let me let you answer that. What's the problem with the requester? He's or she's sick. If you have a New International Version, a King James, a New American Standard, English Standard Version, you're reading it, and it says, if you're sick, call the elders. So why do I make that a question? Well, the reason I do that is because one whom I greatly respect put this in writing. Here's the most misunderstood and disputed portion of this passage. At first glance, it appears to be teaching that sick believers can expect physical healing through the prayers of the elders. Well, with some qualifications as to what this means, I actually believe that it is teaching what it says. I don't believe that an eschatological reading is a logical reading here. I believe it's saying what it says. Eschatological, I mean a future salvation or a raising up in the last days is what he's exactly referring to here. Now, for you seminarians who are wrestling with this, let me just throw out a couple of names for you. The rest of you, you can take a break for your fingers for a moment. Here's some guys that you can read. I can give you more later, but Moo or Martin or Hughes or Piper or Calvin, who all defend a physical sickness here. Enough of that. Number two, why call the elders to pray? Why does a sick person call the elders to pray? Well, can't we say that God places spiritually mature men in the local church to take responsibility for the oversight of His people? If so, then who better to know how to approach God than His spiritual leaders? James assumes the existence of elders here, as does Paul, as does Peter, as does Luke, as does, well, the New Testament. In Acts 20, Luke tells about a time when Paul called the elders of the church of Ephesus together. He called them together to instruct them. Listen to what Paul told the elders. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And you'll catch very quickly this shepherd-sheep metaphor. The elders being shepherds, the sheep being the local church. Paul says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Who do you think that God wants to take care of his possession so valuable that it cost him his own blood? Who do you think that is? Well, let me give you a description from Titus that Paul wrote to Titus about. Here's one of the descriptions of the Bible of these men that God desires to shepherd his people. An elder must be blameless. Enough said. That's the overall description. Let me keep going, though. The husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, which one of the works we're talking about here in James, right? He must be, and he says it again, blameless. Now, what does this look like to be blameless? Well, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. So these shepherds, these elders, they're men of character. They're men of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Shouldn't they be men who can discern God's will and pray in faith? Therefore, if a sheep, continuing with the metaphor, if a sheep were to get hurt or get sick, where would the sheep naturally go? With the shepherd. Ultimately, the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, God has said in his word to say that I have put under shepherds that are my shepherds to care and lead my sheep. And when you're sick, I've entrusted these under-shepherds to come to me, to help you. And so these are the ones to whom you go. Now, because of the Bible's teaching here in James, and also in other passages that what I plan to do is walk you through after our study in James, the deacons presently at Henson, after about 2 years study, I'm looking for a response here. About 2 years of studying the passage on church leadership, the deacons have voted already to say that we want to help Henson Church understand this biblical description of leadership of elders. And we would like, and the deacons have already voted and already told the church in our last quarterly meeting, that this is what we'd like to help the church move to understand. Actually, the whole Northwest CBA is espousing this biblical description for church leadership or at least voting on this at the next gathering in March. And so we're definitely not alone. Presently, as we continue this message, as we continue looking at this passage, we have deacons that have been somewhat and somewhat not operating, functioning as elders. And so as we continue, and as I say elders, the rest of this time, probably you who are deacons should be thinking of yourselves in this description now. As we have upcoming, pretty soon, the need for more deacons, you should be thinking about what we're talking about here as we think about nominating some of these guys to fulfill this role. So let's go back to our questions. The sick person calls the elders. Number three, what does this anointing with oil mean? What does this anointing with oil mean? She called the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, we could give some possibilities. It's either medicinal or supernatural or symbolic would be the three that I believe could be the possibilities. I don't think it's medicinal. I think it's just medicine. Because if it's just medicine, although oil could have been used for medicine, I mean, oil wouldn't be the remedy for all sicknesses. But even greater, if it is for just medicine, why call the elders to apply it? Why not call a doctor? I mean, if we think that this passage is intending to say to us, go to the elders instead of the doctors, then that's a gross misinterpretation of this. I don't believe it's medicinal. I don't believe it's supernatural. I don't believe it's, they throw a little oil on you and you'll be okay. Go and be healed. Otherwise, why would he say, pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord? Isn't that the key? In the name of the Lord. It's God Himself who is concerned about our whole person. And so the oil becomes has real meaning, but symbolic of God's concern for us, symbolizing that a person is consecrated to God, just like people and things were shown to be set apart to God in the Old Testament by anointing with oil, symbolizing God's concern. When Jesus ascended into heaven, what did He do? He left the Holy Spirit to lead us and care for us. And this would be a sign, a symbol of His working, of His care, of His concern. Again, the critical point here, as they pray and anoint with oil, is in the name of the Lord. It's His work. Anytime we take our focus off of Jesus Christ and put it on some kind of system, some kind of method, some kind of form, we're always amiss. For example, Matthew 9, Matthew 20. There's the stories of two blind men in each of those passages. And Jesus heals those blind men. Do you remember how He did it? What did He do? He touched them. He touched their eyes and they were healed. John chapter 9. There's another blind man. Jesus goes to him though. Do you remember how He healed him? Well, He spit on the ground and He took the saliva and made some mud. And then He put it on his eye and told him to go wash it. So He's touched one. He's put mud on another one. And then Mark chapter 8. There's another blind man. Do you remember how Jesus healed this blind man? Well, He just spat in the guy's eye. So we have the one guy who was healed by touching, another guy who was healed by the mud, another guy who was healed by the spit. Now, imagine that these three guys all of a sudden become leaders of the church. What would we have? We may have like what we have today, three denominations, the mudites, the touchites, and the spitites. I mean, because this is the way it's done. This is what happened. We laugh. Well, we'll not go to our own history. We don't want to do that. But that's what happens. This is the way we take our eyes, we take our focus off of in the name of the Lord is Jesus Christ. He'll use different methods, different forms, but He is the focal point. He is our focal point, a relationship with Him. Question number 4. How does this faith work? How does this faith work? Because He says in verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. God is responding to the prayer offered in faith by the elders. First of all, it's the prayer of the elders, right? It's not the prayer of that sick person that He's talking about here, but the prayer of the elders. Some of you are saying, I'm out of this. I'll come back to you. But what is it about this prayer? I mean, how is a prayer offered in faith? How can we be confident in our prayers? First, let me say this, that James is teaching here is not some isolated principle in the Bible. Therefore, we can go to other places in the Bible to understand what he's saying. I've just chosen two. We could go to many more, but I've just chosen two for our purposes this morning. The first is, and both of them are from John's writing. The first is from 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God. We can have a confidence in approaching God. And this is it, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, how do we know that He hears us? For He is, and we're asking according to His will. If we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. John chapter 14. Jesus says, I will do whatever you ask in my name. I will do whatever you ask according to my character. So that, why? So that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. What's God's will? Simply put here, first, is that His reputation be built, that God be glorified. What about us? Well, that we, in the word we use throughout, is sanctified, but that we would mature in Christ. That's His will. For Him to be glorified, us be maturing in Jesus Christ. Isn't that the prayer that we talked about first that James offered? He said He gave us this maturity process that involves perseverance, that involves pain. And He says, if you don't understand it, if you lack wisdom, just ask me. Because I want you to grow up in Christ. I want you to mature. Chapter 4, the second part of verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So the prayer of faith is the one offered in the name of the Lord, as James says in 5:14, which means that we're asking according to God's will. As we look at what John is saying, or according to his character, Christ's character. Now, here's where the elders are key, isn't it? I mean, because shouldn't the men appointed by God to lead His people be able to come together and discern His will? Which I might add, might be that the sick person may not be healed. This is not psychogymnastics. All right, we all get together. I believe. I really believe. I really believe. Pray it up. There it goes. All right, what happened? Nothing. All right, wait. I believe. Who wouldn't say that or do that? But that's the way it comes if we really were opening up our heart and trying to understand this a lot of times. No. Faith is a gift from God. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe, and I'm asking for a response here, do you believe that faith is a gift from God? Do you believe that God still gives this gift? Then stay with me. Because I want to quote someone I've quoted before, many of you respect, as do I. I want to quote from a man by the name of John Piper. He says, I think this phrase, prayer of faith, puts us right back into the sphere of spiritual gifts, rather than taking us out of that sphere. The elders seek God's gifting for faith so that they might pray the prayer of faith. That gift is referred to in 1 Corinthians 12:9, he says, where it says, first of all, in 12:7, it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, meaning the common good of the church, right? To one is wisdom, to one knowledge. And then he quotes, to another faith by the same Spirit. There is a faith that comes as a special gift to pray for something extraordinary for the good of the body. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, though I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. There is a gift of faith that can remove mountains. This goes back to what Jesus said in Mark 11:23-24. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. He goes on to say, it seems to me that what we have in Mark 11, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, and in our passage in James 5, is an unbroken line of teaching about a gift of faith that enables a person to pray a completely assured prayer because God has given extraordinary assurance. This is why the prayer of faith in James 5:15, he says, will heal the sick person. It can only be certain if this faith is God's special gift of assurance about what He intends to do. And I believe the elders should seek this. Number 5. Is this a license for anyone to be healed? I think we've answered the question. Yes, God still heals, but He does not heal to build a man's reputation, but to glorify Himself, to build His own reputation, and to build up and encourage the church. And He will heal when it is appropriate in working all things together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. But the person is not called, told to call a faith healer, is he? Is he called the elders? Call the shepherds who have watched care over you. And what can happen here is we can err on both sides. Well, I have faith, so God must heal, and we make a demand. Or, on the other side, well, I know that God may or He may not. And so we use appropriate language of praying if God's will to be done. Not as appropriate language, but as a tag of doubt. Well, He may or may not. So if it's Your will, God, instead of maybe being people that walk in an awareness of His presence, and maybe can begin to understand the wisdom that God wants to give to us in this maturing in Christ cycle, to know how to pray for one another, to know how to seek His face, to know how to pray in His name, where He wants to answer us, where He wants to increase our faith, where He wants to grow us up in Himself. Let me end with this. A few thoughts on why I believe we're not really seeing James' teaching practice more in our context today. A few thoughts on why James' teaching is not practiced more in our context today. And you remember Paul told the Corinthians, he said, "You're sensible people, judge for yourselves." Well, you're sensible people, you decide. Maybe, number one, maybe we are. Maybe we are seeing more through medicine and surgery, and maybe we need to spend more time thanking God for His providential goodness in giving us help that we so often take for granted. Maybe it's ignorance of James's teaching. "Well, Pastor, nobody ever went to see my Aunt Mabel and pray for her. The elders didn't go pray for her." You know what? There's a point of faith for the sick person here too, isn't there? The sick person is presumed to be someone who has a walk with Christ, who can understand the Holy Spirit's leading to ask the leaders to come and pray over this person. The sick person displays faith by confessing sin, which may or may not be directly affecting the illness. Maybe another reason that we may not see this practiced more today, maybe the leaders are not carrying out their spiritual oversight by living under the control of the Holy Spirit, by being awake to God's presence in their lives and can't hear Him. Or maybe it's simply pride. I can take care of myself. Or what if I do this and nothing happens? What will I look like? Remember the key here. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. The reason we come to this table this morning, the reason this table is before us, is because we can't take care of ourselves. It's because we need help. That's what we're reminded of here. We're reminded of the cross. We're reminded that Jesus gave His own body, that He shed His own blood. Remember that passage we read just a moment ago in John? That we're His possession that He bought with His own blood. Will you bow your heads? And let's just continue to place our focus where it's supposed to be. In the name of the Lord. And the one who invites us right now to come to this table and to remember Him. To remember Him who gave of Himself to satisfy God's wrath upon sin. Because we couldn't do anything to satisfy that. To pay the penalty of our sin, because we can't pay the penalty of sin. So just to take a moment right now, first of all, just to give Him thanks. Now for some of you, you've never really confessed to God that I'm a sinner. I need Your help. Oh, by God's grace, I pray that You can do that right now. God, thank You for showing me even my ugliness, that I have a sinful heart. God, I believe that Jesus died on the cross and conquered death, rose from the grave to pay the penalty of my sin. Will You forgive me? Will You take control of my life? And if that's been the prayer of your heart, is the prayer of your heart, then we invite you to partake of the cup and the bread as it's passed to you. If it's not, then we ask you to pass it on and not take it this morning. Will the servers please come forward? And you just...